We're in our second chapter. We're picking up again with the Thyatira church, stage number 4. We'd like to read verses 18 through 22. And let's see, top screen, that would be Brother Mark and Sister Gina. So, Brother Mark, would you read verses 18 through 22, and then Sister Gina, 23 to the end of the chapter.
All right, here we go. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are gathered than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds.
And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, and they are wont to say, I cast upon you none other burden. Nevertheless, that which ye have, hold fast till I come. And he that keepeth my word, him will I give authority. He shall rule them with the vessels of the Father, as I also have received from my Father. I will give him the morning star. He that is here, let him hear what the Spirit is teaching.
All right, thank you. You kind of faded out there, Sister Gina, toward the end, just so you know in the future, you got a little light. And Brother Adi, you are a little light as well, volume-wise. You were clear, but a little light. So just heads up for when you make your comments. We know we're with people, the Waldensian Zs. We've talked about the Albigen Zs, who you read different background on them, and they, there's different ideas. We always want to remember it was the enemies whose history has remained, and very little written by the very ones we think were in the truth. And that's what they say. The victors write the history of the times. But nonetheless, the Albigenses were a group probably more ancient, according to McClintock and Strong, than the Waldenses, but they were similarly up to the Papists, and they were similarly persecuted. In fact, all the Genses were probably persecuted a little more severely at the beginning, but then the Waldenses were equally persecuted. The Albigenses went by different names in different countries. That is apparently their name in France. But our Peter Waldo, he was a merchant, and he paid to have the Gospels, at least, and more, translated into French, the common language of his country. And they were apostates, false doctrines, and when they could read or have read to them the Gospels in their own language, they could then understand and realize the differences that the papacy had been promoting. Because they, as we know, the papacy was keeping the Bible language of Latin, and printing press had, and it was just manuscripts, and the ones that could do that had to be educated, and that was kind of the monks and such, clerics to the church. And then they had the time that they could spend in recording and making more copies of Latin Vulgate, which is what they were using. So with that background, last week we talked about the eyes like a flame of fire, that our Lord identified himself, that he identified himself as the Son of God, and that these were contrasting with the papacy and the popes who were claiming to be the vicar of Christ during this time period. And he had this understanding, our Lord Jesus, understanding and discernment the condition of his feet members as well as the condition of the nominal church time. So we were going to pick up then in that verse 18 with the last symbol brought to us. We know, again, it's from the first chapter identification of our Lord Jesus, but it's incorporated here. His feet were like fine brass or polished copper or burnished Rotherhams. Opening comments on that. Sister Sharon.
Yeah, in my years as a high school teacher, I was a teacher of art and music. And in the art part, we took up jewelry making in order to teach some of the high school students the rotation of art things change. And so I always took this part of the scripture in a different way than people who hadn't worked with metal. And you worked with some of it, Brother Rick, a lot with your construction work. But this will be interesting for you. There's three different parts of this that we should like to learn about. Copper is used along with zinc to make brass, which has an alloy of the two. It shines like gold when polished, and copper is used in electrical and thermal conductivity, and it resists corrosion. And because it resists corrosion, they say that actually it fights bacteria by 99.9%. And so it fights bacteria, and the bacteria dies within 2 hours of contact with the copper. And then when you add zinc to the copper, its durability and its workability and durability become brass. And that's also used for many, many things. Brass makes trumpets. So I always found, you know, being an art person who was also working with jewelry making, I thought, well, this is pretty cool. The copper kills bacteria, which would be bad things. And then also the fact with adding a bit of zinc as an alloy or a combination, that means it becomes things like making trumpets. And I thought, yes, that is right in with the trumpets. And then I started realizing I wanted to look then, why is it then used in the base of things like in the tabernacle? And so then they said, actually, you have to add a bit more tin and phosphorus and magnesium, and then it makes bronze. But then it makes the color a little bit less dull. I mean, it becomes less shiny, but they use it as an imitation gold for statues. But bronze was used for the posts and the brass, the bases. And sometimes they called it bronze, sometimes they called it brass, in the tabernacle for the courtyard, the curtains, and also those tent things. I know you guys had that class study when our class was studying tabernacle, too. But just the fact that it had all these properties, and it made it stronger, and it was durable enough to make into trumpets. And then when you think about just adding that little bit of magnesium in different article 389.1, he touches on that. And I thought it was interesting just to hear more about the alloys of brass and copper and zinc and how they work and how the feet of brass would be shining. And also you'd see his reflection in his feet because they would be shining. So you see Jesus' smile as he looks down. And also then it was stronger and more usable and more durable, and it broke down bacteria. And you think of all those things that his feet would do. And then plus it represents the feet members. Oftentimes we talk about that. So I'll stop with that little intro, and then you guys can continue with more on the feet.
All right. Thank you. Very good. Sister Debbie?
Well, I'm not so complicated as Sister Sharon, but when I think of the feet, I think of the feet members of the body of Christ, and the copper is, you know, like the, you know, represents those, you know, those consecrated here on earth before they're transformed, and that, you know, well, that's what it just brings to mind. I don't know all the ins and outs and, you know, how that can relate to the picture of Thyatira, but that's what it brought to my mind. Over.
Thank you. Start in.
We appreciated the illustration of the refining process. I was thinking of the very familiar verses in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and the friends know them well. If it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we know that the suffering experiences is what our Heavenly Father uses to refine us, to perfect us, just as our Lord Jesus was made perfect by the things that he suffered. We too are being made perfect by the things we suffer, by the sacrifice we make from the time of our consecration until we finish our course. And of course, we have to be made into the image of Christ, and we know that's part of the refining process. When the refiner can see his own image in the metal, then the work is done. So I thought, well, we'll just leave it there. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Father David.
And Daniel, it refers to his feet like polished brass, which would be a very highly reflective and polished to a high finish. But that kind of alludes to the fact that the finishing work is done under trial. Over.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
I'm just wondering where Daniel that was, because I didn't hear that barking dog. Sorry.
Daniel, the seventh chapter. I don't recall the verse offhand. So we know, dear brethren, that the process of burnished metal, whether it be the copper or brass, the thought is that to be burnished, it suggests that there's a heat element. Like a refiner has brought out, that Malachi, the third chapter, and that there is a polishing aspect. And the polishing, it too, has a certain abrasive feature. So the combination of high heat with a abrasive polish, as it were, would create this burnish effect. And we know from Scripture, as the friends are bringing out, that those imply trials of faith, which is more precious than gold, even though it's tried in the fire, and that the polishing effect, like the tribulum, the rolling, heavy roller over the wheat to crush out the kernels of wheat from the chaff, so that we have these trials, these testings, that would make the feet members, those on the earth, going through the trials, if they're rightly exercised, and if they have the patient endurance, they'll be more beautiful because of it. So whether it's the brass or the copper, either way, it does suggest earthly, rather than a gold or silver, which would have the gold of a divine and the silver, possibly, of spirit nature. So that if Jesus had this as part of his in the first chapter, and he's using it as his identifier here, as we all know, it seems to suggest, Jesus is saying, I went before you and endured these chastenings. It made me better as a new creature, and I needed it when I was on in the earth and the flesh. And so likewise, I understand what you are passing through and your difficulties. And if you follow my example, then you too can be made better by it. So it's almost as if in these three opening identifiers, he's the Son of God, he's better than the popes, claiming to be the vicar of Christ. He has the eyes like flame that he can, has the piercing discernment and wisdom to understand what the brethren are going through no matter where they are and read the heart. And he's not impressed with outward pomp and ceremony of the papists, and that he too has been through these fiery trials and persecutions when he was in the flesh, so he can identify with you. This is his opening to this church, stage of the church. And we'll leave it there, but are there any other comments on the feet? So when we move into our next verse 19, I know thy works, And the King James says, and charity, says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So we have works, charity or agape, love, service, faith, patience, all, and works, all brought to our attention here. Again, another indicator of Jesus' personal expressions of how he's following the church during that time period and what they're engaged in. So, but we'd like to open this this verse up for your comments. Brother Mark.
Well, I think he's just going over again the, like we've been talking about so far this morning, the trials that come in on those faithful ones, and yet they persevered or continued on with their, you know, their spreading of the word.
So. Okay, very good. Thank you, Sister Sharon.
Yeah, when looking at that period of history, it has so much in it, and thinking about the, basically because it was a similar to Ephesus, but better than Ephesus, because they had gone through many, many more trials, and there were many different kinds of experiences, and some of the things that went on in that period were the 100-year war, which actually was longer than 100 years. It went from 1337 to 1443, and then that was between England and France, and then there were the peasant wars challenging the power of the church and state, and then there were the Black Plague from 1334 to 20 years, until 1354. And then that's when one-third to one-half of the population died. And then you have the Holy Inquisition, which was the aim of the Catholic Church to combat heresy, whether it was Christian, like protests, or others. And they basically went on for hundreds of years, and they not only killed the non-Catholic Christians, but they killed thousands and tortured and persecutions of Jews and Muslims in Europe and the Americas. And then later they were joined by the Spanish Inquisition, which then killed 32,000 people. So there were like many, 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 many hard things that went on in that whole period. And then even having a plague like the COVID, we're seeing many thousands of people dying now with the COVID. And that Black Plague really killed at least a third of the Europeans. And sometimes they say it killed more than that, like closer to half. So they went through all those things, plus the terrible horrors and tortures and things from the Inquisitions. And that was a really hard time to be going through. Like, I can't imagine living in those days. I'm so thankful we're here at this point. But we don't know what's coming ahead of us. And so then those are things we have to think about, how those brethren suffered and went through it and still got through it. And they prayed and counted on the Lord's working in their lives. And that's all the past help to do. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. So very good. And that's a reminder to us. We talked about this in the past on this study, but we want to bring it out again, that we remember in Hebrews 11, we have the ancient worthies and their example of faith through hardship. And Paul says, they were a great cloud of witnesses. But that's what this book of Revelation is for us. It's the history of the gospel age church. And we're reading here about a second cloud of witnesses that we have living in the seventh stage. We can look back over how they endured, even as we look at the ancient worthy's life to see how they endured. So it's a very interesting dynamic that more is expected of us because we have more understanding and privilege now, and it's the way we would expect it to be. All right, very good. Ruth?
I had read a book on the Waldenses a while back, and one of the things that it was bringing out was that as this time period went on, they really were becoming worn out by all the persecutions and the tortures and the slaughter. And so eventually they started to allow the mass to enter back into the churches, and they just wouldn't participate because they didn't know what else to do. They were so worn out. And then when the Reformation started, they were revived, and of course they took another bold stand. So I was thinking of that, the last works are better than the others, I can't remember how it phrased it, but the last works are better than the first, that they were revived toward the end of this period when the Reformation, spirit of the Reformation started. Over.
Yeah, okay, very good. We appreciate Ruth doesn't have her Bible laying open there where she's on a knee-bending machine on her flat on her back on her phone listening to this. So good memory, though. That is what it says. Their latter works were better than the first. And yes, as it got closer to the fifth stage of the church, Sardis, with our John Wycliffe, you know, when you got closer to that period of time, there was more relief coming. As you got closer to the dawn of the Reformation, the real Reformation is 1517 in the sixth stage of the church. But they call John Wycliffe the morning star of the Reformation. So he was early, but that's our next church period. But as you got latter into the fourth period we're studying, there was more truth becoming somewhat available. So their latter works more than their first in this. Very good. Brother James.
I just have a verse that goes well with this Revelation 2:19, and that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. I just thought it was so fitting. I hadn't had that connection in my Bible before, so I thought I'd just bring it out. It reminds me of the talents, the parable of the talents that also we're studying. Those given 5 and 10 were given more, or made more out of it. And this in Revelation 2:19, I think helps me, at least in my mind, explain this verse in 1 Thessalonians better than it had in the past. So I appreciate the study for enlightening more than just Revelation, but enlightening other parts of the Bible as well.
Very good. Yes. Excellent. Other comments? Pardon.
Brother Rick, I was appreciating the comments, and as Sister Ruth was bringing out the increased persecution, and in this verse, the latter works greater than the first. We know that the test of time is upon all of us, and when we think of, you know, just natural things, life, you know, as we live life every day, we wake up, we're a little bit more tired than we were the day before, if you will, because we get weaker instead of stronger. And so pressing on is part of the test of time. And as brought out, these dear saints were being worn out by the persecutions. They were going through the Inquisition and you know, they were being tortured and put to death, and they were seeing their loved ones, mass murdered, if you will. And so we can appreciate our Lord's great love and care for these dear ones, and he knew what they were going through. And so he was saying, hold on, and continue to be faithful with what you have. I'm going to return, and the blessings are going to come. So the encouragement to them in the midst of, you know, these dark ages and these great experiences, reading the history, we can appreciate, we really can't appreciate fully, just how they endured under such conditions, but we know that the Lord was with them and was encouraging them here to continue on with what they had. Over.
All right. Thank you. So true. Very good. Brother Michael.
Yeah, I apologize, but I want to take you guys back to verse 18 because I have a question. I know the flames of fire is represented in Revelation 1:14. clearly states that that is Jesus Christ. But just wanted to take you to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, where it was basically trying to ascertain the authority of Jesus Christ. And that is in Hebrews 1, verses 6 to 8. And I'll read. My translation is from the New Living Translation. It says, "And when he brought his supreme son, into the world, God said, 'Let all of God's angels worship him.'" Verse 7 is my main focus. It says, "Regarding the angels, he said, 'He sends his angels like wings, his servants like flames of fire.'" So when he talks about the eyes like flames of fire, because that's the way my translation reads it, what exactly, is there a correlation here between what's been said in Revelation 2:18 and Hebrews 1:7?
All right. Anyone have a comment on that? Well, okay. We remember that we were introduced in the first chapter to the seven spirits before God and before his throne. And that in Revelation, the fourth chapter, the seven spirits were brought to our attention again, that they were as burning lamps before the throne of God. So we came to understand that a burning lamp, a lamp represents the word of God, a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet that guides us. The word of God guides us. And a burning lamp indicates that it's giving forth light. It's enlightening. It's not just a lamp sitting on the shelf unlit. It's giving light. So Jehovah has set forth his messages of truth to enlighten the church throughout the seven different stages. And the light would become accumulative as more truths became due. When we say more truths became due, let's break that down a little bit. The first stage of the church, Ephesus, which meant pure, was when all the apostles were still on the scene and they were writing the New Testament, and early church, through the miraculous gifts of understanding, some members, of course, while the New Testament was being written. Once the New Testament was written, then the Word of God was complete, and then the church was blessed having that more or less throughout the ages. However, as the apostles, men fell asleep, the apostles died, Word of God became hidden in dead language, as we talked about. Of the truths that were known at the first advent by the lost sight of, and error predominated. So gradually the Lord brought truths back to the attention of the church for these different time periods. And by the time you get to the seventh, then the mystery is the entire plan of God has been revealed, because our Lord returned and provided that. So when we talk about ministers as flame of fire, we're back to the point that a flame shows that it's actually burning, it's giving off light, and the fire demonstrates that it's the message that they have can represent a judgment. But I want us to understand that judgment doesn't just mean like a guilty, not guilty, but judgment has the thought of discernment, because the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, sharp, quick, and discerning between the thoughts and intents of the hearts. That's also in Hebrews. So quite often, like our symbol in the Revelation 2:18 about our Lord having a flame, his eyes are like a flame of fire, it's demonstrating his wisdom, his judgment can discern the condition of the church during that period of Thyatira. And likewise, the ministers of the Lord can give forth truth messages using discernment to know what would be. So that's my overall comment on that, but I'm happy to entertain anything else on that. Sister Brenda.
Just a side note, confirming what you said, is verse that Brother Michael quoted was taken from Psalm 104, verse 4. And I think at the top of this in my Bible, it says Psalms, let me see here, rehearsing creation. So I think this is the Lord saying, I was in control always. I knew what was going on, and I made provision. So it's like he was taking care of the churches all the way through, as Boone said. He's always providing through his word and giving the hope and the knowledge that he went through it, so he's there to help us go through whatever we need to go through. As he was saying to Thyatira, I will be there to help you because I've been through it before you. So that's my comment. Over.
All right. Thank you, Sister Brenda. Brother Michael, back to you.
Yeah, I mean, I mean, the way I definitely, it does make sense in terms of the flame, the judgment, giving light. But I just, and it also makes sense now, given the fact that all of the angels are, definitely under the control of our Lord. You know, so that he understands is because he has his messengers watching over us in every aspect. And he understands and sees us in our weakest form, because definitely he has his angels, you know, guarding or monitoring, or his spirit, you know, guarding and monitoring us and reassuring us that he has actually walked down this path.
Indeed. Thank you. No, that's so true. So true. That's, it's all following the same philosophy that initiated by a remission of evil, and to have first Jesus as our great high priest, holy, harmless, perfect, undefiled, as a human, and to be developed by the things which he suffered to be a perfect new creature. Brother Dan brought that out in his comments. So likewise, we will never be perfect in the flesh, but we don't need to be, can't be, because Jesus provides that covering for us. He's our sin atonement. However, we do need to be perfected as new creatures. And that's how we follow Jesus in that development. And we're the ones who can bring the struggles with sin within our very members to the great mediator for the world of mankind, to help them walk up that highway of holiness successfully. That's what we bring. All right, Brother David Vickery.
Brother Rick, I was just going to mention the idea that the scriptures say Jehovah is a consuming fire. And with that regard, just the idea is a purifying element, and that aspect of having to go before Jehovah without a covering would mean extinction, as you brought out, for the robe of righteousness that we have at this time to develop our characters as a covering for our own imperfections. But also, whatever Jehovah speaks has a purifying element, just like all of his word. And it goes out and it touches our hearts in a way to develop us. Over.
All right. Thank you. So we're going to go back to our previous discussion on Revelation 2:19. We have works. We have service. Both suggest action. We have love, agape. We have faith, perseverance. These three suggest character. So, in your thinking, how do you harmonize the action between character, how do you harmonize between the actions, service and works, and the character? Agape, faith, and perseverance. How do they interact? Brother James? Then Brother Chris?
I think they can all exist separately, kind of on their own, works can happen. Certainly, like, well-meaning people can do good things, of course. And people can have certain attributes to themselves that don't do good works, but they have the attributes. But what glues them all together and makes them important is intention. So the heart intention of the person that is developing the character traits and putting works or action with it, that's what's pleasing to the Lord.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Chris and then Ruth?
Very similar. As brought out earlier, this period of the church, 1157 to 1367, all the events going on, the pressure of the papal system, you know, the 1200s, they hit their launch pad for the ability to persecute anyone who disagreed with their doctrines. Before then, they could be troublemakers and make you unpopular, but now they could actually persecute and kill you and burn you at the stake, etc. So they had to have a lot of patience. And at the same time, show their faith to be faithful to what word, what enlightenment that they had. So their character was being tested constantly, and the love to help cheer one another up and express what they recognized was the spirit of the Lord under these trials of the human frailty to survive and to avoid pain if possible, and at the same time be faithful in the face of all this. So really a testimony of their character as things were getting darker and darker for the truth. Over.
Yeah, right on. That's for sure. Good summation. Ruth, and then Sister Debbie.
Well, in any time period, character, true Christian character, if it's being developed properly, is going to find its way into works and service. You're not going to have a true Christian character that's totally devoid of works and service. So it kind of goes together, but the works and the service is a fruitage of the proper character. Over.
Okay, indeed. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie, and then Brother Roland, and then Brother Adi.
Well, it brought to mind to me the Galatians 5:22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Some of the things he spoke about, faith and love and patience, that's all part of the fruits of the Spirit, which I'm sure they were cultivating. Over.
Okay, yes, very good. Brother Roland.
One, two, three. I hope you can hear me.
We do hear you.
Yeah. Listening about persecution of our brethren in those times and trying to get lessons for us today, I am meditating and I'll just put some thoughts and I'll appreciate some input if you want, if not, maybe another time. But I was thinking that you know, those times when there were all this persecution and brethren just, they knew there could be persecution and, you know, very, let's meet somewhere. And they say, oh, there is a risk of a persecution, but we still go. And that we're still going and sometimes persecuting or not. And I'm thinking for the parallel today when, you know, let's say somebody is suggesting, oh, let's have a meeting. But some say, oh, there is a risk of being infected. But do we do the same what they did? They just go and whatever comes, you know, persecution or not, we just willing to meet brethren and share or something. And despite even today having these opportunities with internet and so, but still, can we say we have the same willingness? Or I'm just meditating on these things and comparing how they were, you know, going whatever it come, having some risks ahead, which is not for sure 100% that could happen in their time, or in their time it was more probably to happen, those persecutions, while today it's just a risk you can be infected with this virus or something, but it's not so sure as in those times. But I'm thinking about this and how can we compare to them. Thank you.
All right, so Brother Adi's up next. I understand that, but I'm just going to decipher Brother Lolan. There's a little breakup, but I think we got your thought. We're looking at the persecution and the hardships and even facing the Black Death Plague during this time period of our brethren who are faithful, and we're liking it or not to us not wanting to meet as a group of the Lord's people in the flesh because we're concerned that we might catch the COVID virus. I think that's what you're saying. So we'll put that out there. Brother Adi?
I just wanted to bring out James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, that the relationship that he brings out between faith and works, that faith without works is dead.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Indeed. And excellent example of how James and Paul, who they harmonize together if we read them in harmony, on the teaching. A true faith can't help but manifest itself in good works. A weak faith might manifest itself, but a strong faith can't help but manifest itself. All right, Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I was thinking about that too. James chapter 2. You know, he goes into, it's a long, you know, he goes into all that works, but was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And that kind of struck a chord in me, that without the works, that that they were working the last better than the first, as I like the thought Ruth brought out, that all of their character building would have been for nothing. I mean, what's the point? Over.
All right, thank you. So, Bardem.
Well, I was just thinking, Brother Rick, on a simple response to Brother Roland's comparison. We know that we're supposed to, even though we're sacrificing our flesh, we're supposed to take care of our bodies because that's all we have to use in the Lord's service. So in our circumstances, we are to do what we can, apply wisdom in our decision making. So we haven't been restricted from meeting. We are meeting right now, of course, and, you know, oftentimes more so than in normal circumstances of life. But we have to do what we can, and then we leave the rest in the Lord's hands. So we're looking at how to be wise and safe, but continue to faithfully serve the Lord's sacrifice as we've covenanted to do. So I don't think that not meeting in person is neglecting to be faithful to the Lord, neglecting to, to do as the Lord would have us do. Over.
All right, thank you. And so that's, I concur with that kind of thinking. And my mind was, if we had no way to meet electronically, then I would be all for meeting outdoors, socially distanced, wearing a mask, no problem. I would have no problem with that. But I don't think it's a matter of faith that we all have one room like we would our previous meetings, wearing no mask, and let's shake hands, let's hug, sisters can kiss, and just leave it with God that, hey, no virus. I'm not going to take any virus home to my elderly parents or this, that, or the other. I just don't see that as an act of faith. So I don't view the Zoom meetings or telephone meetings as lacking faith in God. But it's a personal thing for you. If you think that wearing a mask is somehow a test of faith or not, I can tell you, if you think that, you're not alone. Because Ruth and I got a letter from Brother Ganos in Greece over the weekend. We read it. And he's an older brother in Greece. And dear Brother Ganos put out there that he feels the mark of the beast is if you wear a mask, a facial covering. That's the mark of the beast. And it was like, wow. I couldn't relate to that. Because the mark of the beast has to do with our spiritual conscience. If we're violating something that we feel the Word of God teaches. Doctrinal violation, the truth. Not a practice on whether or not you're wearing a mask, a face covering.
Well, then if we have more knowledge. Mm-hmm. They didn't have as much knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're listening to you, Sister Brenda. That's very interesting. Not enough knowledge. All right. So anyway, here again, to me, wearing the mask is as part of a social responsibility currently, and it doesn't keep you from speaking the truth. And doesn't keep you from doing the thing regarding others. And in my own mind, I think it's a good witness that you're respecting other people's health and wishes for such a little act that while you're out in a store, you're saying, well, look, if you feel uncomfortable, I don't want to make you uncomfortable. Even if it's that. All right. I'm sure we could probably turn the rest of the 20 minutes into a mass discussion, but I'm going to try to avoid that. Hopefully we left it there. So the work and the service that our Lord is particularly identifying as illustrating their love, their faith, and their perseverance through all the very dramatic, difficult experiences, including the start of the Crusades, including the start of the Inquisition, including the start of the church and state more perfectly joined together with the church on the superior role, exercising and influencing the civil leaders to execute their judgments on the so-called heretics. With everything what the friends are bringing out, it was such an overwhelming period of time, yet we marvel that on so little truth and so little of the Word of God, these ones were faithful during this period and developing this kind of faith, indeed. So we have that before us. Was there anything more on those symbols here? Our next symbols then is in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So let's start here by just asking someone tell us a little bit about this person Jezebel. This is a pretty prominent woman in the Bible, Sister Debbie, and then Sister Sharon.
I think Brother Dan was before me.
That's okay. Your mic's open. Go ahead.
Well, I just, you bring out in your notes the 1 Kings 16 and 19 and 21, and we know Jezebel was, that you suggest that, or Pastor Russell suggests that her father was a chief priest in Zidon, which would be a reason for Ahab to marry her, I suppose. But as in all situations, papacy, that whole marriage thing about, committing whoredoms and, violating the marriage that the church had to the Lord, per se, the bride and the bridegroom, and how she violated that. And well, that's about it. I'm losing my thoughts, so over.
Okay, so thank you. I'll come back to Brother Dan, Sister Sharon. Sister Sharon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. I wasn't sure about Dan or me. I guess when I read the first 20, chapter 2, verse 20, it seems like a shock in comparison to what's happening, because they've just been commended for their love, their faith, their service, and their perseverance. And then, so what else could there be? And then there was apparently a character weakness, and that's the thing that we're concentrating on. I think it's almost certainly applies to the fact that the Waldenses were secretive in their witnessing. They didn't offer to open a challenge to, they didn't offer an open challenge to papacy. They just worshipped in secret. Strangely, however, the Lord does not insist on their correcting this weakness. But you can bear first the verses 4 and 5 in chapter 2, and then 14 and 16 says where the against you phrase is used to follow repent, but not so here. Instead, he says hold fast to what you have. So I kind of brought to mind the whole Old Testament type of the Roman Church and the paramour Jezebel, the protection of the priests of Baal during Elijah's time, through the power of her husband Ahab, and so that Elijah had to dwell in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Through the Roman Church, who protects the apostate priest, persecutes the true church, kind of through the power of her illicit husband and the civil powers for the 1260 days. So Jezebel would to me be the papal church in league with the states, and calls herself a prophetess because she claims to be the Lord's mouthpiece. She believes my bondservant and strain would be actively trying to make Christians conform to her heirs so that they commit fornication by being seduced to accepting the church state authority and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So the truth was twisted so that the idol of the church state authority could be swallowed by the believers. They were supposed to accept, eat, appropriate the idea in the Christ kingdom on earth. This is a note set up from page 85 in the Revelation. I just thought it was interesting explanation of some of the parts of this verse. Thank you.
All right, thank you. Very good. Brother Dan and then Ruth.
Not much more, Brother Rick, but you know that Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, and she was a great influence for evil against God's people, represented by Elijah, and we think of the experience, Elijah with his great reformation that place and the killing of the prophets of Baal and so on, and then afterwards Jezebel wasn't impressed, if you will, and she threatened his life, and he was and then he escaped, and so the picture of this marriage, this illicit union, this harlotry, so Jezebel picturing the papacy and the influence that papacy has had upon Christendom, nominal Christianity, is seen in this development in the church, the falling away by these errors. The church, of course, was to be pure and wait for the return of the Lord, but we have this influence of the Jezebel spirit, the uniting of church and state. We'll just leave it there.
All right, very good. Thank you. Ruth?
Just in regard to the Waldenses, one of the stories I had read in history, Christian history, was that they used to have colporteurs, that they would go out and they would pretend to be peddlers, where they would go from house to house and sell housewares. But then as they would be allowed into these homes, they wouldn't have the liberty to express the gospel openly because it was against the law to have any of the scriptures or anything. So they would introduce it like, I have pearls of greater price than this. And they would see if the people that they were witnessing to picked up on that. And then if they were interested in that, they would introduce the gospel to them. So they really took their lives in their hands by doing that, and that's how they spread the gospel throughout Europe, how they spread the understanding of the Waldenses and against the papacy throughout Europe. But it was the best, it was the only really way open to them because there was no opportunity for anything more public. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Indeed. Reminds us of the colporteurs of pilgrims of Brother Russell's day. Brother David Vickery?
Brother Rick, I don't think this was mentioned, but forgive me if I'm wrong. With Elijah and his persecution of the priests of Baal in that confrontation, which was highly illustrative of the truth and the truth of the Lord. Jezebel ended up chasing him into the wilderness where he was fed by the ravens, which is a picture of the tidbits that the brethren were able to get from the nominal church systems, but still were able to hold fast to the truth. Over.
All right, very good. Appreciate you. Brother Roland.
I was out of seminary. I didn't have the opportunity, but I would have a small comment or encouragement on a personal level on the last question, but if you will, you will give me opportunity if you think so. But now on this Isabel question, I, beside our donation Bravern Gate, I like to think on this on a personal character level as being Isabel representing the spirit of Babylon with all these customs and attitudes, and how it has this influence on our character to try to, even being out of Babylon, still having a threat to our new creature to use or to follow some customs as a group or as a personal or some attitudes from what are commonly in Babylon.
All right, thank you, Brother Roland. Okay, yes, even those who leave Babylon proper can continue some Babylonish type of practices. That's true. We never take for granted that we can be asleep at the wheel on our Christian doctrine and Christian practice. The Isabel's background, as Brother Russell brings out, being pagan, you know, part of a pagan priesthood family, that's brought out, that she brings this to Israel, and that Ahab would marry her and empower her in position, aptly the influence of papacy with the kings of Europe at that time. I'd like us to take a brief aside in the Revelation that again helps demonstrate, I think, that point. So take a look in Revelation, the 13th chapter, and it's verse 1. Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And it continues. We know, we call this the ten-horned beast. This is papacy, showing that papacy as a beast is a combination of a religious power and a civil power. And indeed, the papacy claims the Vatican State is a civil authority. The Pope is, as the head, is both considered a religious, spiritual, and a civil authority. That's why there are ambassadors from countries, and there are ambassadors from the papacy. They have a little slightly different name, I'll think of it. Nonetheless, these are supposedly along civil affairs. But that being said, you notice where this beast comes from. It comes up out of the sea. And we remember that the sea represents the irreligious masses of mankind. And denotes a stable society, those who are under a religious authority. Now, when we're talking about irreligious or under religious authority, we're not talking about Hinduism and Shintoism and or any of those. The Word of God here in Revelation, these symbols are talking about Christianity or maybe even Judaism in the Old Testament, but Christianity in the New Testament. So the sea coming up out of the sea shows that the ten-horned beast, papacy, out of a pagan environment, a sea clan, and that's what Jezebel pictures. She came out of a pagan spiritual environment, if you will, religious environment. But they then present themselves as being Christian. the papacy presents itself as being Christian, but as we're seeing, what now? It was the papacy introduced, as we all know, pagan, Christianized pagan practices. The papacy introduced Christianized pagan practices because the people were accustomed to the paganism, and then they just, but all the way down to this stream in time of the fourth of the church, far from pagan Rome, we're still finding that the papacy introduces non-biblical ceremonies, doctrines, and practices. And they are unchristian, so to that extent, it would be considered like paganist. Now, I want to show you what we're showing the difference. Here in Revelation 13, after talking about the ten horned beasts, and it's the papacy, you look down to verse 11. 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon and exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, just very briefly, this is the Church of England and Ireland, which Henry VIII started when he couldn't get the proper divorce he wanted. And so, but you, I was want to observe, this is a later development than papacy. This is the Church of England with Henry VIII, like we just said. And the point here, though, is that this beast comes up out of the earth, not out of the sea. The earth here would represent stable society, a society under religious restraint, a society under some form of Christian restraint or belief. And that's what's being depicted here, and this only has two horns. But remember, Henry was a king, civil power, of England and Ireland, and that he also then claimed to be the religious head of the Church of England. So we're just going to leave it at that. I really only wanted to pick up how the papacy came out of the sea earlier on, brought a lot of pagan practice in, and yet later in history, we've got the Church of England coming out of the land, just to show that, to emphasize the paganistic element of the papacy. But are there any comments on that? Okay, we'll leave that there. With our time remaining here then, when we're talking about the Jezebel, and the scriptures have, you know, brought to our attention that she calls herself a prophetess. So what would be that particular angle of that symbolism regarding the papacy? Sister Debbie? Then Brother James?
That they believed that God was speaking through them, as God used to speak through the prophets of old. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Brother James?
I don't know Catholic history that well, but I know, I don't know when the catechism was instituted, but that idea that the church, that the Catholic Church is the one that disseminates all the proper understanding, that the members themselves can't come to a proper understanding all on their own. So that it puts the Pope at the top of the of theological understanding. No one could teach the Pope. Mm-hmm. So he's the only one that could do that.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Chris?
The scriptures kind of define how that she was authorized to be the spokesman of God by being authorized to change times and seasons, and which we know she did. So that's just more of Satan's counterfeit work. Over.
Okay, very good. So true. So true. Well, brethren, I see our time is expired, and so we'll put down that we'll revisit this verse 20 and just talk a little bit more about the symbol, even though I think we understand it pretty well. I'll just put down that's where we'll start.